This morning, our scripture reading will be from John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
I mentioned previously, not a lot, the elders had asked me a few weeks ago if I considered anything about a theme for this year, and I told them honestly no. It just wasn't one of the things that was on my radar screen at the time, but I thought about it, and I spoke with them about it, and without formalizing the theme into some motto or credo, I would just simply say that this year we're going to focus on the power and the value of the Word in our lives. If this world is missing anything, it is the value of God's wisdom. And the irony of it all is that it seems in so many public ways people try to push God away. And they try to blame Him in some ways for the problems that we have. We live in a world today where the victims are one thing, the perpetrators are one thing, but unfortunately, the ones who get blamed for problems are usually sometimes the folks that try to help. And so one of the things I hope that we'll do by observing the power and importance of God's Word in our lives is to be able to share that with the world. We can't change the world, if you will, by changing other people. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you and I can't change other people. I don't know if you know that or not. I know folks try, but the truth of the matter is the best we can do is be our best selves and try to hope and encourage people to do the right thing and to stand behind that. So we're gonna start this year, and it's not specifically with a series per se, though those may develop later in the year. We're going to take a look at Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about what was just read is that Jesus is equated to being the Word. There's a fallacy among some theologians that says if people become too allied to the Word, then all they do is worship the Bible and not the Christ. And the one thing that I hope we understand is that it is not a matter of worshiping God's wisdom. That is, His wisdom is from Him to us. But if I don't hold it in a place of respect above all other things in my life, if I can't find a way to promote the value of God's Word to me, then I'm not going to live it. Because it's only going to be as good as my next problem that, you know, well, everything's relative, and I am tired of hearing people who are supposed to be biblically literate explain away the only answer we've got. And they tell themselves how smart. I know people right now, preachers who are going to stand in pulpits today, and I have talked to them personally. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. They belittle people who look at the Word as sustenance. They belittle people who, why? Because it takes away from their power. I can tell you that there's a lot of human dynamic that goes into why that is. Well, I know, but I know people and I want to love people, and it's not very loving to stand up and say, I'll tell you what's unloving, is not to help people when they need it. It's not to tell them the truth because we're afraid to hurt their feelings when we'll watch them die for all eternity. That is not love. Now, if we want to talk about what it means to care in this world, we're going to have to bring God's wisdom into the equation. We're going to have to be people who live it, who talk it, and who breathe it. Not who explain it away because we're afraid of the social ramification. We need to stand up, folks. We're soldiers. We're to stand up and be strong. We're not designed to cower and to run away from the truth of God's Word. So as we look to the power of that,
that there's a lot to be gained from that. And so we want to talk just a little bit this morning about Jesus. I want to start off, and I hope, there we go. We want to talk about where this story begins. Now, in the Gospels, the story of Jesus doesn't begin at His birth, even though we've just celebrated a holiday that intends to do that. And I'm not against, by the way, it may or may not matter to you, but I'm not against celebrating Jesus' birthday. I don't know exactly what day it was. I'm pretty sure nobody except Jesus and a few people around Him knew exactly what day it was. I'm sure it wasn't the right time of the year and all those kinds of things. And we can have that discussion. But I'm going to tell you what, if there's any birthday in this world we're celebrating, it is Jesus. Thankfully, the Father brought Him into this world. If He had not done that, folks, where would we be? We would be lost. We'd be destitute. We'd be running around without any kind of compass in this world, trying to figure out where to take our next step. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He came to save us from our sins. That's worthy of honor and exaltation every single day. So, I'm not going to get tripped up on the concept that mankind actually celebrates His birthday. Do you know that He's the only person born in the history of all mankind that split time? I mean, think about that. There's an A.D., and a B.C. is before Jesus and after Jesus was born. That's essentially what those two, they're Latin terms, but that's essentially what they come to mean. And the fact of the matter is, when I was born on September 30th, and by the way, y'all have just a few shopping days left. When I was born on September 30th, I didn't split time. I was born sometime around 10 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know that other than my mom and my dad and the doctors and folks that were present, I don't know that, and I was probably one of several. I think I share my birthday with Joe, don't I? And so, all kinds of folks were born on September 30th. Joe may have split time, I did not. So, that's all I know. And so when we talk about the importance of Jesus in this world, and then we equate Jesus with the Word, Jesus' story started before all of creation. Now think about that for just a minute. His story didn't begin at His birth. My story began at my birth. That's where my story begins. And, you know, that it is what it is. But Jesus' life, His existence, was prior to His birth. And I want to tell you something else. While we celebrate His birth into humanity in this world, Jesus has never actually been born. He has always existed. That's a powerful thought. Jesus has always existed. Let me go on a little bit. I'm going to show you a few pictures. And I want you to think for just a minute when you see them. What do you think this is? I'm going to show you. They're going to tell you up front. They're movies. Now, my wife, I didn't tell her I was doing this, but I'm pretty sure she knows. She's kind of a movie person. She knows. She can probably tell you a lot of the actors' names and stuff. I don't know any of that stuff. I either like a movie or I didn't. And if I cried, I want my money back. But this, if you recognize the scene at all, it's a scene from Gone with the Wind. If you recognize it, I'll show you the next one. Now, this is for Star Wars fans out there. And I went to the first Star Wars movie. And I know that makes me an old, old man. But this is from a particular movie, Return of the Jedi. Now this guy, a lot of people may notice and recognize from... My favorite was the Dr. Seuss version. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Of course, this is the main character, the Grinch. And this is from one of Lydia's favorite movies growing up. At least part of that series. And it was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you haven't seen that movie or read the book by C.S. Lewis, I would recommend it. It is one of the best parallels to what Jesus has done for us. If you don't know that story, you ought to read it. It's very touching, very touching story. So anyway, we look at those and we recognize those because we've either seen the movie or we know something about it. And we kind of equate, we link together those ideas and those concepts. And one of the things I hope you understand about the relationship between Christ and the Word is that God makes that connection. Now, for those who say, well, we don't want to worship the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So, before you throw it out the window as simple literature attached to a person, you'd better understand that the literature is the person. And I think before people make too many academic statements about those kinds of things, they need to sort of sit back and open their Bibles up. And that's why it particularly upsets me when preachers do it, because they ought to know better. If of all the people who want to make those kinds of claims, they only do it because they think it makes them sound heady, or it makes them sound knowledgeable, or it makes them sound intelligent. And all it does is make them sound ignorant. In other words, they don't know something. And the what they don't know is going to cost them. By the way, when we talk about these stories, the same is true with Jesus. You can't make sense of His life just by looking at a brief moment in time. You can't tell me the content of any of those movie scenes that we saw by simply seeing one picture. If you didn't know the story, if you hadn't seen the movie, if you hadn't read the book, you can't look at one scene and say, well, I've got the entire movie down. I know exactly what it's all about. I got it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can't. That was an old drill when I was in school. Sometimes they would show us something. They'd say, tell us what this is. What's happening? And they use it in psychology all the time. Tell us what's happening in this scene. And I've conducted, and Laura has, some classes on parenting. And sometimes when we talk about communication, we'll show a picture of two people in the picture, and they're talking to each other, and one may have a certain look on their face, and another may have a certain look on their face, and then we'll say, okay, what are they talking about? And it's a mental drill. It's just an idea of how people talk. But the truth of the matter is, when we talk about Jesus, you can't exclude the Word from Jesus' life any more than you can exclude Jesus from the Word. So should we be Bible students? The closest you're going to get this side of the grave, this side of eternity, the closest you're going to get to knowing Jesus is the Word. That's the closest you're going to get. And for those who say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to just spend time with Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. How much time do you spend studying the Word now? I know, but I want to walk with the Lord. I want to just want. Well, how much time do you spend in the book? I want to be with Jesus, and I want Him to walk with me, and I want all this from Him, and I've got everything He's... And how much time do you spend with the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I know, folks, we live busy lives, but a lot of that busyness is not always business, Will. Some of that busyness is stuff we create. And for the fact of learning to be closer to Jesus, I think we need to change some of our busyness. So as we look at Jesus' life and we look at the four Gospels, we see that these stories of Jesus all start in a different place. But why would this story in John begin where it does? It's because a lot of people, I'm sure, that God, with His foresight, could tell the fact that... You might want to plug in your PC back there. I don't know if you got this or not. But I got a message on my screen there. But the one thing about what happens with Jesus and the Word is, as I said earlier, that sometimes we just misplace both of them. And John starts his gospel where he does because he wants us to get a very specific point. I've got it. It's all right. It's which one? Oh, that. Don't worry. I'll turn it off. I'm not worried about it. We'll deal with that later. Thank you, Billy. I appreciate that. Billy's fighting an electronic battle, and we need to appreciate him and all those people who do that. 1,000,000,000 things come up. And I had a message on my screen. I guess you didn't get it on your screen, and he figured that part out. I didn't even know that, but he figured it out. We'll get that part worked on later. Pray for our electronics. We need to exercise them, you know, get the demons out of them. But anyway, so when we start this idea, this concept about Jesus being with God, being God before the creation of anything, there's a reason that that is. And then there's a reason in chapter 1 when John starts off and he says, and he equates the Word and the person. And so that's really this morning what I want us to understand. The beginning concept of this theme for this year is that if you love the Lord, you have to love the Word. And you can't say, I don't agree with the Word, but I love the Lord. I don't want to do this. I know what the Bible says, but I love Jesus, so that ought to save me on the last day. It's not going to happen. And you might say that they're one and the same. They're part and parcel. They're the same entity. So let's take a look at some evidence of Jesus' pre-existence. That is, His existence before His birth. And we looked at John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. John says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the Word, is the question. The Word is not an it, it is a who. And I know the way I phrased that just sounded crazy. But the Word is a who. The Word is not an it. Is your child an it or a person? Your child's a person. And we would never refer to them as an it, though I can thank my brothers and my sister on occasion referred to me as an it, but that's a different thing. It's a whole different dynamic. The Word is a who. And so when we talk about this link, it's very important. In John 1, verses 14 and 15, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. And so we discover not only that the Word is Jesus, but we discover some other things. As John began his gospel, he begins by telling us that in the beginning was Jesus. Some other interesting types we find of Jesus in the Old Testament, for instance, when the captain of the army of God stood between Pharaoh's army and the children of Israel as they went through the parted sea, it is believed that that was Jesus. And there's good biblical evidence to point that out. That was Jesus acting. When we find God manifested physically in the world in the Old Testament, like when Abraham sits down and talks, and those kinds of things. Unless it is stated that those are angels, the fact of the matter is, that was Jesus personified in the Old Testament. Because Jesus has always been the physical representation of God on earth. But that's a whole other study, and unless you're trying to get a master's degree, it's not necessary that you know that, but it's a good thing that you do. And Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, we find that Jesus was the agent of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, in writing to the Colossians, what the writer was trying to help folks understand was that Jesus was preeminent. He was the one who was supposed to be above all. In the book of Colossians, there's a problem that exists called the Colossian heresy. That phrase is not in the book, but the book was written to deal with problems. And the problems that it was dealing with was false teaching coming from people who were Gnostics, who were telling everybody, well, this whole Jesus thing sounds good, but He's really not all that important. And I'm going to tell you this, people who diminish Jesus will automatically diminish the Word. And you cannot diminish the Word without diminishing Jesus. So when we go down that path and we hear people take a certain logical path that says, well, you know, I want to be with the Lord and I don't know about the Bible though, then you don't know about the Lord. That's what you're saying. I know the Lord, but I don't know the Word. No, you don't. You can't. And so as we talk about those things and hear those things in the world, understand the ramifications that we have. We have a world where people prize being the victim sometimes, so much so that they won't ever stop being the victim. We have a world in which people are bullies and they are hate-filled and they don't mind taking advantage of everybody they can overpower. And that's wrong on every level. And in fact, the nation of Israel, one of the great things that broke the covenant with God was the fact that the nation of Israel would not take care of widows and orphans and poor folks and strangers in the land. Those things are listed specifically. If they would have gone to God and said, God, why are we being punished? Why are these armies coming down here and taking us slaves? Why are they doing all this? Why are we losing the promised land? Why is all this happening? And God answered them very plainly through the prophets. Y'all don't know how to treat people. That's why. You don't know how to respect things. That's why. And so when we try to teach our kids to have respect and how to treat people well, we're doing a very good thing, a necessary thing. And I know sometimes folks think it's convenient not to treat people well and to do whatever they want to do, but I'm going to tell you what, it is ungodly not to do the right thing when we should, whether a person believes in God or not. So when we talk about what the Colossians were facing, we face many of the same things today. So the writer of Hebrews begins his letter with these words. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So from these verses we discover that Jesus' preexistence precedes the creation of all things. And that's important to us as people. How important is Jesus? He has always been. And He will always be. We haven't always been. We have the capacity to have an eternal life, but I am not an eternal person. You might say, well, I don't quite understand that statement. Well, then let me make it clear for you. God can bring us into His home, but I haven't always lived. I haven't always existed. I wasn't always here. And so you weren't always here. I wasn't always here. Jesus has always been here. Okay? Always. I don't know what, when the Lord uses the term foundation of the earth, the foundation of creation, He's talking about a moment and a material, neither of which do I know or understand. But I just know that it is. And I know that it was. Because He said it. I have not always been that way. So when we think about that, and it's hard for us, we need to understand that there's importance to the concept that Jesus is eternal. He made a lot of other statements during His ministry that pointed to His presence in John 6:62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? Well, where had Jesus been before He came to the earth? In John 8:58, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And that's powerful to anybody who was Jewish, because the I am in the Old Testament is the name of God. When Pharaoh said, when Moses said, when Pharaoh asked me, who sent me? God didn't say, you tell him God sent you. He didn't say, you tell them Yahweh sent. He said, you tell them I am. And they will know exactly what that means. And you know the incredible thing is? They did. If you come into my office and I don't know you, and I introduce myself, and you say, and I expect your name in return, and you say, I am. Well, I can see you are. But I don't know who you are. When God said, I am, people knew who God was. Even in that day and among those people. So, that name goes on. Let's take a look real quickly at the significance of that preexistence. The first and foremost, Jesus' preexistence proves that He is God. Now, we live in a world today and you know, we were at a funeral yesterday, Brother Chapman, and I know that there were some folks here that were there. And I wish, you know, the one thing about funerals, sometimes I'm at funerals of people I've never met. And I really wish I'd met Brother Chapman. I told Will, you know, I really, there are people in this world you wish you would have gotten to meet and talk to and be around. I wish that those things could have been, but he was born before I was born. He's a little older than me, even though I may seem old as dirt. He was older than me. But still, Jesus comes into our lives having pre-existed us and all of creation. And it proves that He is God. As God, we know that we can trust Him. There are some things about Jesus I have to believe if my faith is going to grow. One of them is that He is God. Some would say, well, you know, we went through a long, somewhat detailed study of the Godhead not too long ago. And some would say, well, why is it so important that I know what the Godhead is? I don't understand. We've got to understand the connection of what makes Jesus God. We've got to understand, hopefully, so that we know He is God. We've got to get that in our thinking. That's got to become part of our psyche. He is God. Now, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can divide it up, but I'm not going to give you a primer today on the Godhead. But I'm going to tell you that they are God. If the Holy Spirit speaks, that is God. And if you read your Bible, you're listening to the Holy Spirit speak, that was the inspirational force behind how we've gotten this. That is God. So can you say God wrote the Bible, gave it to us? The answer is yes. What about Jesus? Jesus walked the face of the earth and people said, we just want to see God. We want to see the Father. What did Jesus tell them? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus didn't make any bones about it. He was either not telling the truth or he was being completely honest. And the way you can know that he was telling the truth is that dead came out of graves. Now, he did a lot of other miracles. And I think in what's interesting to me is that in the New Testament, one of the most profound miracles was when he stilled the storm, at least to the observation of his apostles. They went from being afraid because they thought they were going to die in a storm to being afraid because a man just stood up and stilled the storm. What kind of person has power like that? Imagine if I told you, we're going to walk outside today, and I don't know what the temperature was when you came in, and maybe in the 40s or whatever, but you're going to walk outside today, it's going to be 72, because that's my primary good temperature. 65 to 72 in that range. It's going to be 72. We can wash our cars. We can walk around and go fishing. We can do whatever we want to. It's going to be a nice day out there. And you're looking at me thinking, man, this is Indiana in the winter. It's not going to be that out there right now. But what if we all went out in the parking lot and I said, okay, that's what it is and that's what it was. Or maybe there's a big storm blowing, wind making rain fall sideways. If you haven't been in a storm until you've been in a wind that blows rain sideways. When that happens, you've been in a storm. And imagine somebody walking out and saying, okay, stop. And it all stops. Clouds dissipate. Sun comes through. And all of a sudden, it's quiet. You could drop a pin and everybody could hear. I mean, can you imagine? How would you feel about that? How would you treat somebody who you watch do that? What would you think they could do? I don't know, but if they could do that, I reckon they'd do just about anything. Well, so what would you think about? So when we look at the life of Jesus, we have to believe and understand and comprehend that He is God. Second, the fact that Jesus is God tells us that He cares for us. He came here knowing what He was walking into. A lot of folks will take a job because they think they can do it and find out that what they were told about coming in, and I can tell you this in ministry happens, when you walk in, it may not be what you were told or thought when you walked in there. That happens. And that doesn't mean there's ill on anybody's part, but it does happen. When I came here, I made a specially careful observation of this group. Will can tell you, I was microscopic in the way that I was looking at things. And so, you know, that happens for us because we want to be careful about that. But Jesus knew what not only how bad things were, but He knew what was going to happen to Him. He knew when He came here, He was going to die. Now I want to ask you this. What would you do knowing full well that if you did it, you were still going to lose your life? It'd have to be something pretty important, wouldn't it? It'd have to be something pretty big. In fact, there's some folks that'll never make that leap. They'll never go that far. And I'm not here to judge anybody based on a hypothetical situation, but I will say this. When Jesus came here, He knew what was going to happen. And He came here anyway. And He came here for me and you. Came here for us. So when we look at His priority in this world and in our lives, it ought to hold the highest. The third thing, and the final point that we need to understand is that Jesus coming here proves that there was a plan. That plan is explained in the Word of God. It's explained to us in Scripture. So for somebody to say, well, I wish I knew what was going on. And in a lot of businesses where morale is low, one of the things you will find is that people will tell you, we just don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happening. We you know, and so people are discouraged or they're upset or you know, all kinds of negative things are going on. When communication could solve a lot of those problems. Simple communication. And God has done that in His Word. But I can tell you where the breakdown in that communication occurs. If we never open this cover. If I don't open this up and study it, I don't have the right to shake my fist at God and say, well, Lord, I know I'm here and I asked You to tell me, to give me some kind of proof of Your existence. A risen Savior. You find the grave of Jesus with Him in it and I'll be doing something different tomorrow. I'll quit this job and I'll do something different. But you got to find His grave with Him in it. And believe me, it's been looked for. Not just by Geraldo Rivera and them other people that look for strange places. But believe me, the Pharisees looked for it. They had a vested interest in Jesus being a simple man who was hyped up by people who loved Him. They needed that to be the case, but they couldn't find it. The Romans needed the body of Christ. Believe me, the soldiers guarding Jesus' tomb really needed the body of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, that body was gone. Jesus appeared to who He wanted to appear to until the day He rose to go back into heaven. That is what happened. And how do I know that's what happened? Because I will tell you, there's only a few places Jesus could have been buried. He wasn't in any of them. Never stayed in any of them for any length of time. So when we think about Jesus and the power, I want you to think about this. In all of the Bible, there's only one person who ever raised themselves out of a grave, and that was Jesus. Now, Jesus raised people. Peter raised some people by the power of God, but nobody through their own power has ever raised themselves except Jesus. That was His power. Why? Because He was God. I don't know. That is so deep and so hard to fathom. I can't spend a lot of time up here. Because I become speechless in that thought. What do you say about that? How do you deal with that? How do you look at Jesus and say, well, Lord, you know, I'm a little busy today. I'm a little tired today. I'm a little tied up today. I don't know if I have time for You today. Are you kidding me? You don't have time for Jesus? You don't have time for the Word? We got time for everything else, from our favorite program to whatever else it is we want to do in life. Our favorite group we want to be with, our favorite thing we want to do. Yeah, but I've got to do that or I'm just going to go crazy. Maybe you'd be a little less hectic and chaotic in your life if you spend some time with the Lord. Something that's real and solid and substantial. Instead of a lot of the stuff we put our faith in that breaks our hearts and kills our souls. I hope and pray today that maybe I've shared some ideas with you about who Jesus is and about the importance of the Word, the fact that He's linked to the Word. If you have any questions about these things, I don't pretend to be the fount of all knowledge, but I am glad to study with you, to talk with you about any of these things. I hope you'll spend time with the Word this year, maybe make a concentrated effort to double your efforts or to do more than you've done in the past. And I'm going to tell you, young people, one of the main questions people used to ask me, especially when I was in high school, what are you going to do when you get out of high school? You know what my number one answer was? Until, yeah, it would have been sleep in, but Yeah, I until March, I think 14th, 1983. March 14th, I enlisted in the military, so I kind of knew what was going to happen after high school at that point. But I'd been accepted to colleges, I'd done all those things, and I thought, well, you know, I'll tell you why I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what I was going to do because I didn't spend near enough time thinking about the future. I spent too much time thinking about the present. And folks, this whole book is about our future. Everything in here is about what we're going to be and going to obtain and the relationship we're going to have. It's not to say that there aren't things about now, because Jesus said, I came to bring you life and to do what? Bring it more abundantly. Right now. So it's not just what we can have, and I'm not a health and welfare gospel person, but I'm just going to tell you, if you want focus in your life, if you want to do that, it's going to have to come from here. This is what gives us the focus that we need. That's why it's so important. And that's why young people especially need to know. There are people going into their 30s and 40s now aimlessly, and that's always been the case, but more so now because this has been diminished. We're taking this out of the minds and hearts of our children, and then we wonder why they walk around aimlessly and lost in this world. Because we're too ashamed as adults to stand up and say, look, y'all, if you want to make a pile of mistakes in your life, ignore this. If you want to walk headlong into problems and into storms, into devastation and into death, then don't read this. Don't read it. Don't spend any time understanding it, and don't apply it to your life. You just go off and do your own thing. Whatever makes your heart feel good. This book will tell you that the heart is deceitful above all else. It's written in the book. And so my heart and my feelings, they're not the best compass for me. The best compass for me is this. So this morning I want to encourage you. Research the Word. Live the Word. Plant it in your lives and bury it in your minds and in your hearts. And that's for all of us, adults and young people alike. This morning, if you have any need, if you're a Christian and you desire to become one, and or if you're if you are a Christian and you like the prayers of this congregation, would you please come while we stand, while we sing.